Psalm 8. I've got the NIV version, I'm afraid. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When we consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim at the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you so much. That's great. Well, good morning, everyone. It's an interesting start to my talk today, so very grateful. Thanks, Fran, for sharing that. What a privilege to just be able to come up and read God's Word. My name is David Rogers. I'm one of the members of the Church Fellowship here, and it is my privilege, great privilege, to share with you today, whether you're here in person or whether you're online. And I apologise if I'm a bit sniffy. I tried to leave it at home, but it came with me. I wonder if you, like me, enjoy reading. Do you enjoy reading? Okay, so those of you who don't enjoy reading, you may go to sleep for the next minute. I have a question for those who do, and that is, there are some great opening lines in literature, and I want you to see, you can put your hand up, if you know what this opening line is from. So if you can tell me the title of the book, that's fine. Okay, you ready? Okay, this is an easy one to start with. In a hole in the ground, there lived a... Oh, hand's gone up before I give the key word. Okay, Judith? Hobbit, the Hobbit, very good. Wow, I wonder how many words I'm going to get out of the next one. Okay, try this then. All children except one grow up. Now, I know that for many of you wives, you'll think it's your husband. But so this is the first line of a book. All children except one grow up. Anybody? Oh. Peter Pan. J.M. Barrie. Very good. I thought you were too young for that one, Craig. That's very good. Okay. Two more. This is a pub quiz one. This is a typical pub. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Oh, come on, Verity. Very good. Tale of Two Cities by our very own Portsmouth-born author, Charles Dickens. And last of all, Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive were... but which one? The first one, which is called... Philosopher's Stone. That's very good. I'm very impressed. Okay. So how about this for an opening line? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So this is the third in our series that we've started a couple of weeks ago. The Bible, a story that makes sense of life. And we're hoping that as we do this series, it's going to encourage us individually and as a community, to get more into the Bible, God's Word. So far, a couple of weeks ago, Paul started us off looking at the Bible, helped us to understand it's a book that's not going to go away. It's a human story. It's divinely inspired. And last week, Simon focused us on the Genesis account being a why as opposed to a how. He said that the world has an author and you and I have a purpose. We are not accidents. We're loved by a creative, orderly God. So, question, for those of you here last week, have you spent awe time, A-W-E, have you spent awe time with God this week? So today my focus is going to be this. God is the source and the centre of everything. In other words, everything comes from God, and God revolves, and everything revolves around him. Here's a last statement to identify who might have said it. We revolve around the sun like any other planet. Somebody said that nearly 500 years ago. Any offers? Nicholas Copernicus. He was a Polish polymath, meaning he was good at lots of things. He proposed a major shift in how we understand the movement of the heavenly bodies in our solar system. It later became known as the Copernican Revolution. And because up to his day, it was generally believed, other people had suggested it before him, but it was generally believed that the Earth was stationary at the centre of the solar system, and the sun and the other planets in our solar system revolved around the Earth. Copernicus and scientists since helped us to understand it's not quite like that. The sun is at the centre, and we and the other planets revolve around the sun. You know, I wonder whether sometimes we adopt a view in life which is a bit like that, that we tend to think of ourselves as the centre. Me. Life revolves around me. Unfortunately for us, humans don't tend to flourish when we put ourselves in the centre. Putting ourselves in the centre can cause pride instead of humility. Control instead of trust. Restlessness instead of peace. And isolation instead of relationship. So perhaps we need in our society, in our world, a spiritual revolution where God is back in the centre. You see, if we saw God as central, it would change everything. So let me ask you this. What or who would you say is at the centre of your life? What or who is in the centre of your life? For some, it might appear to be their mobile phones. You know, for many people, as you well know, there is no such thing as God. We are merely an accident of random particles in an otherwise empty universe. I remember hearing a talk many years ago by the late prophetic teacher, David Pawson, and he gave a talk and he said, you know, I used to be a pastor, a padre, in fact, in the British Army. And he made this comment. He said that, in my experience, many people are prepared to live as atheists. But he said, it's not many are prepared to die as atheists. And I have to say, during my career in medicine, I talked to many people. I sat with many people on their deathbeds, and I would concur that that was my experience. The Bible puts it very succinctly in Psalm 14, verse 1. It says this, it says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. So I believe that when we center our lives on God, he makes sense of our value and our purpose. It's been attributed to Mark Twain, this little line that says, the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. You may remember, I think I've shared it before, but a consultation of a girl with a problem with alcohol who came to see me shortly before I retired. And she had a problem with drinking too much. But on this occasion, she started the consultation with a question. She said this. She said, Doctor, may I ask you a question? And I said, sure, go ahead. She said, why are you always happy? Well, I didn't like to disabuse her and tell her, actually, I can be a grumpy so-and-so. Although I don't have a T-shirt like Bart that says that. But I thought, how am I going to answer this? So this was my answer. I said, well, I believe that I have a God who loves me, who gives value and purpose to my life. And he's given me a job which I love. And I believe called me to do that. And then she said this. She said, so what is God like? What's God like? I wonder how you would have answered that question? You know, there is a simple answer. The Apostle Peter asked a similar question of Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 14. And he said, Jesus, show us God the Father, then we'll be happy. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you don't realize that to see me is to see the Father? If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. So today I want to just share three strands of thought about the character of this divine being that I believe is in the center and the source of everything. Firstly, that God is supremely powerful. Secondly, that God is a prolific artist. And thirdly, God is wisdom personified. So God, supremely powerful. I love the directness of those opening lines of Genesis, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I have always loved astronomy, ever since being a little boy looking at the sky and hoping for meteorite to come overhead. And when I was at school, I borrowed the school telescope and enjoyed using that. And now I'm a bit older, I don't own a telescope for the simple reason that I'm absolutely rubbish at staying up late at night. So as the days go shorter, it gets a little easier, but yeah, 10 o'clock and I hit the sack, I'm afraid. But in 2018, my wife Jan and I took a dream vacation. I had retired, she hadn't quite retired. And we got a motorhome and we toured New Zealand, the North and the South Island. And one of my abiding memories was lying in the bed that was over the top of the cab and looking through the skylight at the night sky in New Zealand. It was absolutely fabulous, the wonder of the night sky. Two probes were launched by NASA in 1977, called Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. Voyager 2 visited Jupiter and Saturn on its way to the planets Uranus and Neptune. That was 1977. It's now well beyond the planets and our solar system and exploring the interstellar space. And I understand it's currently about 21 billion kilometers away, traveling at about 15 kilometers every second. And it's on its way to the constellation of Sagittarius. You know, the scale of our universe is mind-boggling, isn't it? In our galaxy alone, there are estimated between 100 and 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And I was on the beach the other day with my wife, and it was very windy, as you may remember, Storm Amy, and the sand particles were blowing, millions and millions of sand particles. And it's widely believed there are more stars in the sky than particles of sand on Earth, which is a stat that I find staggering. And a conservative estimate has said there are about 13,000 stars to every grain of sand. I can't get my head around that either. I love that throwaway line in Genesis where it just says of God, God also made the stars. Just an aside. Have you ever wondered why space is called space? Well, most of space is empty. Professor Brian Cox said this, we human beings represent an isolated island of meaning in a meaningless universe. Don't know that I agree with that. Fran, you read Psalm 8. I'll just refresh your memory, verses 3 and 4. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Well, the God who made all this, the extraordinary world around us, he is supremely powerful, but he cares about you. In fact, he doesn't just care, he loves you. I was thinking the other day that I used to think that when God made Adam and Eve, and everything seemed to go wrong, that God had to come up with a plan B. Do you think that? I don't believe that God ever had a plan B. There never was a plan B. God had always purposed for us to have a relationship with him, because you and I are of immense value to our Maker God. Secondly, God is a prolific artist. I'm just going to give you a little heads up now. One of our resident artists, Craig, is going to be doing an exhibition before long. And I hope it'll go into the newsletter so that we'll know when it is exactly. But Craig is quite a prolific artist, and I am proud to say I have a fantastic piece of artwork by him at home. But, you know, there are some prolific people. Isaac Asimov, the author, he wrote and apparently edited more than 500 books. Pablo Picasso, more than 20,000 artworks. And Antonin Vivaldi, the composer, I understand more than 230 violin concertos alone. But, you know, it's estimated that there are, at the moment, more than 400,000 varieties, species of beetle on our planet. And I understand that there are probably as many as 2 million, except we haven't identified them yet. See, God is an extravagantly generous creator. He loves to create. And he's the source of beauty and variety and goodness. You know, with little children, how when you do something they enjoy, they say, again. Don't they say that? Again. You know, you play and you start to get bored and they say, again. I think God's like that, doesn't he? You know, he makes a flower and he says, again, a tree, again, each snowflake, again. You know, there are 8 billion uniquely different individuals in this world, and you are one of them. The human heart beats around 70 times a minute at rest. It varies depending how fit you are. 70 times a minute, that's about 37 million times a year. You know, in a lifetime, your heart pumps 48 million gallons of blood. I know there's a lot of numbers here, but I sometimes think numbers help us to estimate that. And if you were to put that in terms we could understand, if you think of a swimming pool in someone's garden, an average swimming pool holds about 20,000 gallons. So your heart in your lifetime, if you live 70 years, would fill up about 2,500 swimming pools. That's a pretty big output. And, you know, it does it without a rest every second of your life. And it's a little muscle about the size of your fist. I think that's pretty amazing. No wonder the writer of Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What an extravagantly generous God we have. God is a prolific artist. And the writer John Ortberg says this of creation. He said, the entire sum of creation, each private and individual act of nature, is God waving hello. You may disagree. So I would just ask you, do you think we could live more generously in the light of God's generosity? God is a prolific artist. He's supremely powerful, but he's also wisdom personified. The writer of Proverbs said this in Proverbs 3:19-20. He says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. I'm quite a quick reader. I tend to scan read. The disadvantage, you get through lots of books, but you tend to forget the details. My wife, Jan, on the other hand, is an exceedingly slow reader, but she remembers details forever. You only need to ask her about some of my past errors. And we recently bought a dishwasher, a new dishwasher. The old one had failed. And we brought it home on a Monday, and it took until Friday to actually do our first load of dishwashing because it was so complicated. I would probably have just switched it on, pressed the power button, done my first dishwash, but not Jan. Jan is someone who wants to read. She's not here today, by the way. do exactly what the instructions say. But, you know, had we done my press the button and go, we would have run into all sorts of problems. You know, the divine genius who made the world intended us to flourish. But it was providing we follow his instructions, his original purpose. There's a book we're using which I meant to bring to hold up, but for the series about the Bible. And it says this, it says, there is a way to live in the world that avoids a lot of pain and regret. It's called wisdom. And it doesn't take a human genius to realize what a mess we've made. Exploitation and greed. We've created pretty much social and ecological chaos. Kind of like Frank Sinatra's well-known song, I Did It My Way, and that's what happens. You know, God invites us to center our lives on him. In the Sistine Chapel in Rome, some of you may have been, I haven't, there is a very famous painting on the ceiling by Michelangelo. And in the center of the painting, there is a representation of God and Adam. You may have seen it. It depicts God reaching down with an outstretched finger to touch Adam. And Adam, in contrast, is kind of lying in this very lazy repose and very casually just kind of holding his finger up to touch God. You see, God, I believe, yearns for a relationship with us. It doesn't matter if we've turned our backs or wandered away. He reaches out to us. John Ortberg wrote an excellent book entitled God is Closer Than You Think. And he comments this. He says, the story of the Bible is not primarily about the desire of people to be with God. It's the desire of God to be with people. I'd just like to read you, in closing, just a little bit. This is the book. It's quite clever, I think. It's got like a kind of an eye chart on the front, which you have to look very carefully to see. You won't be able to see from here, but there's actually words in between each of the letters here. It says, God is closer than you think. And then it says, God is always with us. Why is he so hard to find? That's the subtext of the book. And John Ortberg is an American author and pastor. And if you just bear with me, I'd just like to read you in closing just a page. John says, I was sitting on a plane next to a businessman and the screensaver on his computer was the picture of a little boy taking what looked like his first shaky step. And I said, is that your son? Big mistake. Yes, that was the man's son, his only child. Let's say his name was Adam. The picture on the computer was taken 3 months earlier when Adam was 11 months old. And the man told me about his son's first step and first word with a sense of wonder, as if Adam had invented locomotion and speech. There was a more recent picture of Adam on the man's phone, and the man showed it to me. And the same picture could be viewed more clearly on the computer, and the man showed me that too. He had a whole string of pictures of Adam doing pretty much the same thing that all children do, and he showed me them one at a time, and with commentary. I and my seatmates on the plane got a graduate course in Adamology. I can't wait to get home with him, the man said. In the meantime, I could look at these pictures 100 times a day. They never get old to me. Well, they were getting pretty old and tiresome to everyone else on the plane. Why was the man so preoccupied with Adam? Was it because the boy's achievements were so impressive? No, Millions of children learn to do the same thing every day. My own children, I wanted to tell him, had done the same things at an earlier age with superior skill. Been there. The man was preoccupied with Adam because he looked at him through the eyes of a father. Everything Adam did was cloaked with wonder. It didn't matter that other children could do them as well. I said, "You obviously miss your son. How long ago did you leave home?" "Yesterday." One day away from his son is one too many. So he was rushing through the skies, taking a chariot through the clouds, implacably determined to be at home with his child. He didn't simply want to love his son from a distance. He wanted to be with him. And then he writes this. He says, "It hit me. I am the child on God's screen saver. So are you. The tiniest details of our lives never grow old to him. God himself is filled with wonder at our faltering steps and stammering words, not because we do them better than anywhere else, but because he views them through the eyes of a loving father. God shows our pictures to the angels until even the angels get tired of looking at them." And then he says this: "The story of the Bible is first of all God's story. The story of a father rushing through the clouds to be at home with you. One day apart is one day too many." Shall we just pause and pray for a moment? Father God, how extraordinary you are. Lord, the one who is supremely powerful. The one who is prolific and generous with all that you've created. The one who is wisdom personified. And yet, Lord, you love me. Father, forgive me, forgive us when we become preoccupied with me and we put me at the center and we learn not to trust you. We become selfish. We lose our sense of awe and wonder. Father, forgive us. Help us to restore your priority in our lives again today, Lord. And again tomorrow, and the next day. Thank you for your love, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.